We're going to continue in our series on God's plan for the future, and we're going to discuss part two now of the marriage supper of the Lamb. We left off in our last message in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, and in our last message we talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb and discussed a little bit about the overview of that from Matthew chapter 22, and we discussed a little bit about Jacob, Rachel, and Leah back in the Old Testament, where we talked about what really made a marriage. We noticed that Jacob had worked for 7 years for Rachel, but yet at the last moment he ended up married to Leah. And so likewise, as the Lord was promising to basically marry Israel, what we find is that Israel, because of her harlotry, ended up not becoming married to the Lord, ended up not becoming the bride of Christ. And so and God divorced Israel, and of course we find out that the end times that he does take her back. However, we're going to continue now with this passage in Scripture in Revelation chapter 19 and see about the bride or the wife that is referred to here in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we learned about the groom, who is Christ, and we saw that although he was the bridegroom, and we referred to that in Scripture, that he was rejected. There was no honor that was given to him, and he was rejected by his prospective bride, which was Israel, because they were more focused on the signs as opposed to what he said. And so the marriage was sought in a way that was more about what can be gained from it instead of the relationship that underlied it. And so I would submit to you that likewise today, many times when I do counseling and I work with couples, a lot of the problems in their marriage is because each one of them wants what's best for them and not what's best for each other. And so there has to be a different focus here. And we know in 1 John 4:19 that we love him because he first loved us. And now we're going to talk about the bride, you know, the object of Christ's love. So we're going to pick up again, like I said, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, where it said, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him," referring to Christ, "for the marriage of the Lamb is come." And so the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world is Jesus Christ. So that's how we know that it is Christ. And it goes on and it says, "And his wife hath made herself ready." She's made herself ready. Well, part of that, as we're going to look here, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. We're going to look at Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And some of you may be familiar with this passage of Scripture, but it's the parable of the 10 virgins. And it tells us a lot theologically about what's going on here. So as we read in verse 1, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish." And you really want a good study, compare foolishness, the wise and the foolish in the Old Testament, in the Proverbs, and even in Psalms, and you'll see a differentiation between the two. You'll see a big difference. But those that are wise are those who seek knowledge through God's word. Those who are foolish are the ones who reject God's word. And so it says in verse 3, "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." Now, what we're seeing here is this idea of the Jewish wedding practice, and I referred to that in our last message, where the bridegroom, at midnight, the time of his choosing, just like Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," that he lights a torch and he decides to come back to get his bride. And so he'll walk down the street with this torch at midnight while they are asleep. And the Bible describes how the resurrection will take place at a time when no one expects it. And what happens is he comes with this torch, and the midnight cry is, as the Scriptures describe, is that the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. So as he comes out with the torch, he is calling out his bride to come with him. And then we see that as a picture of the resurrection or the rapture. That's why sometimes, you may not have always heard it, but some people used to refer to the idea if somebody really had affection for you, they would say he's carrying a torch for you. And that's where that really comes from in this passage in Scripture. So what we see here is these virgins had lamps, and half of them had oil and half of them did not. Well, the Bible refers to oil as the Holy Spirit, and it represents the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you look at James chapter 5 for a moment, and verse 13 through 15, it says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs." Now, that word afflicted is often used in the New Testament to mean demonically influenced. And it says, "Is any sick among you?" Now we're talking about physical ailments. It says, "Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven of him," or forgiven him. Now this is a reference of anointing with oil, and there's no magical properties in the oil, but the oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. So what we see here is that the elders are coming and praying for God's intervention, in this case, over the person who is spiritually afflicted or physically afflicted, and that when it says in the prayer of faith shall save the sick, it's the answer of a good heart towards the Lord. It's the answer of a good heart towards the offer of salvation. In many cases, it may be where somebody who is caught in habitual sin. And so what we see is an enacting of the Holy Spirit here that is taking place, and that's an important thing. So if you look also at Ephesians chapter 1, and I know I've gone over this many times in previous messages, in verse 13, it talks about the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. It says, "In whom," referring to Christ, in other words, it's talking about having our inheritance in Christ, that Christ would gather us together at some time in history. It says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom," referring to Christ, "also after that ye believed," or after you believe the gospel, you trusted Christ as your Savior, quote, "you were sealed with the Holy," with that Holy Spirit of promise, unquote. So it's the Holy Spirit that seals us. And it says, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Also take a look at 1 Corinthians 12:3. Again, keeping in mind the Holy Spirit in being involved here. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So somebody cannot make Jesus the Lord of their life unless they have the Holy Spirit in them. So in this parable of the ten virgins, we're going to see here is that the lamp, those lamps that had oil were symbolic of those virgins who were saved. Those who did not have oil symbolized those who were not saved because they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. And so as we see here, verse 7, back in Matthew chapter 25, when it says, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour where the Son of Man cometh." So what we see here is that those that were saved, the bridegroom called them out and he took them to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so that's what we learn in the parable of the ten virgins. Those who were not saved, it was too late. And there are some people, you know, that will promote this idea that, if it doesn't happen during the resurrection, then they can always get saved afterwards. Well, let me point out something real quick here. I know I'm going a little bit off the track, but I'm also going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Now, this is talking about the end times. This is really talking about the tribulation period. But in verse 1, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. They're talking about the resurrection, the rapture. All that are on heaven and on earth are gathered together in heaven as God allows the world to just literally go off the rails. And in verse 3 it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there coming a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And it goes on and it describes him. And in verse 7 it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And that he who letteth is talking about the Holy Spirit, who's allowing these things to happen and holding some things back from happening. It says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And this is referring to the second coming of Christ. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers, power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now notice what it says here, verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's what happened with these virgins, the virgins who did not have their lamps. They didn't think it was important to be ready for the Lord. And we just saw that, you know, in the scriptures, where when we were going through our first part of our section here in the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19, there are some people that just don't take it seriously. Well, there's going to come a day when it's too late. And so what we see then is the virgin here is the church. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. So this is a proof text of how we know that this is the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. This is Paul writing to the church of Corinth. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted for the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you received another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might be well bear with him. And so what he's saying here is that Paul is presented, and now he's talking about the church in Corinth, he wants to present them to Christ as a chaste virgin. He's presenting them as the bride of Christ. Also take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. Now, in this section of Scripture, it is discussing the role of husbands and wives and how the marriage is a representation of the marriage between Christ and the church. And so what we see here then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, it says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I'm going to extend that to verse 32. It says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So even up in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So Paul gives a comparison here of marriage. He shows where marriage represents the relationship between Christ and the church, and that the bride is the church and the husband is Christ. And so that's what we see here. When it talks about back in Revelation chapter 19, when it refers to his wife making herself ready in verse 7. All right, so what do we see from this point? We're going to go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And I tell you, when I studied this, there's some key words that kind of picked me up here. And I looked at this when it was talking about being arrayed in fine linen. And we're referring to the wedding gown. Take a look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Revelation chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Now, If you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you realize that there's a section there that discusses seven different churches, and each church is representative of not only churches that existed in the times of Paul, but also it represented church ages in future history from the time that John wrote the book of Revelation. Also, it refers to different dimensions in a believer's life, because a church is made up of believers. And so one of the things that we see here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, it says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, hold fast, repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Now, this is talking about the fifth church that is mentioned of these seven, the church of Sardis. And the word Sardis literally means a remnant. And we're not going to go into right now the historical time period that it represents, but he's saying that I'm going to come, and you won't know when I'm going to come. So it's right along with that theme that we were thinking with the ten virgins, is that they didn't know when he was going to come. Like, we don't know as a church when the Lord's going to come to get us, to take us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in verse 4, it says here, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments." Notice it says their garments. "And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels." Now, we're going to focus here in verses 4 and 5 for a moment, because in verse 4, it refers to a garment, and in verse 5, it refers to raiment. And notice how raiment there is kind of tied together with the name being blotted out of the book of life. Now, we're not going to talk about the book of life in this passage, but later when we talk about what happens to Israel as they go through the tribulation period, we're going to talk a little bit about the book of life, and also when we get to the great white throne of judgment, that we'll also talk about the book of life there. But it's very important to understand that there are two garments here that are being discussed. One is the outer garment, which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, 4, and the other is the inner garment, which is Revelation chapter 3, 5. Now, when you look at these two layers, I want to also take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 40. Matthew chapter 5, verse 40. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 40, some people are very familiar with this verse. It says, "If any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Now, that's in the context of where the Lord had said, he had mentioned about how they had taught in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and he talked about them resisting evil, and if somebody smites you on the right cheek, to turn also the left cheek, and if they take away your coat, let them have their cloak also. And I think it's interesting, you know, this is what really kind of excited me when I studied this, is that the word cloak has a very significant different meaning than the word coat. And so when we look at the first thing here, we saw in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, that raiment was mentioned, and also Revelation chapter 4, that a garment was mentioned. Well, in this case, what we see is the cloak, it's an outer garment. Just like we were mentioning before, where the cloak was the outer garment in Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, and the coat was the raiment of the inner garment in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. So what it's saying is that if a man will sue you and take away your inner garment, okay, or your coat, to take away your coat, which is your inner clothing, let him also have thy cloak, which is your outer clothing, as well. And so that's an interesting perspective there, because there's a difference between these two, in that as we go back for a moment to Revelation chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, I just want to make that connection here. Now notice in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 3, it says, he that overcometh, now we're talking about a believer, and we know this because in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it talks about a person who overcomes is a person who believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born again, and they've overcome the world. So in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, it said, he that overcometh, in other words, a believer, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And what's really interesting there is that that is the clothing that is often referred to as a tunic. It's a tunic, and that's the clothing that is worn, you might say, as undergarments. And so what it's saying here is that somebody who is overcome, they will be clothed in undergarments. And I know there are some denominations that have this kind of, for lack of a better term, odd description of undergarments and things like that. But what it's really saying here spiritually is that they are clothed in white raiment, which also, when you think of Matthew chapter 6, it talks about not to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear. And it talks about how the Lord knows that we have need of raiment. So he knows that we have this need to be clothed in righteousness. And what it's talking about. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, it's the outer garment. It says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You know, so that outer garment is the one that would tend to get dirty. The one that gets exposed to the dirt and the dust and all the things of the world. And so as we go back to Revelation chapter 19... in verse 8, what it's really saying here is, in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So this inner garment is what it is because of their righteousness, the belief in Jesus Christ, they're arrayed in this inner garment. Now, it's an important thing to understand because I want to go back for a moment. Look at Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Look at Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, notice plural, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. They walk naked and see his shame. Okay, so get this mindset here that you don't have your garments, you're naked. Now, we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 22, verse 12. Again, I know we're bouncing around quite a bit here, but I want you to see these connections in God's Word and how all of these play out. Remember we talked about the marriage of a certain king who had made a marriage for his son. He invited all these people, and they didn't come. Remember, I'm going to go to verse 11 instead. We're going to look at 11 and 12. It says, and the king came in to see the guest. He saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. A wedding garment. Okay? And so that was a cloak. Okay? It's the outer covering that we had talked about before. So it wasn't the tunic. So he did not have a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thee in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Why was he speechless? Because he was not clothed in the tunic of righteousness. He was not clothed in that fine linen because he had a cloak. He did not have a garment on. In other words, he didn't have the outer garment. Literally, the man was sitting there naked because he didn't have the tunic of righteousness on. So in this parable that we hear here, this man who was at this wedding, it says, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. That garment is the outer cloak. And being at, now remember, the marriage supper of the Lamb is what this is talking about there. So the man did not have a cloak. He didn't have a covering for people to see that he didn't have an inner tunic or a garment or literally a raiment of righteousness. So we think of garments both interior and exterior. So just think of it this way. the man did not have an outer garment on, and he didn't even have an inner garment either, because the inner garment is given to you at, once you trust Christ as your Savior. He was not clothed in fine linen. So literally, the man was sitting there naked. And then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him in outer darkness. Now think about this for a moment. Where have you heard that term cloak before? Now we think of an outer garment, but some people who are science fiction fans, they think of a cloaking mechanism that hides spaceships. It's the same way. When you don't have the outer garment, when you have an outer garment or a cloak, nobody knows what you're wearing underneath. But see, the Lord knows. Because in this case, the saints at the marriage supper of the Lamb are clothed with a tunic or an inner garment, as we see in Revelation chapter 19. It says in verse 8, and to her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So what we're seeing here is that the person that is sitting there at the marriage ceremony is only wearing an inner garment. And if they are not wearing an outer garment, they're sitting there naked. And that's what's happened in that parable. Is the Lord came upon this man, and he didn't have an inner garment on. And just like Revelation, the other verse that we saw in Revelation, in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, it's basically saying that he was found to be naked. He didn't have the garment of righteousness, or I should say the raiment of righteousness. And I know it gets confusing with the word garment and raiment and cloak. And so when you see these things, just understand that there's an inner clothing or inner gown that is given to the bride of Christ because of her righteousness, and there's her outer gown that is a covering, as a cloak. And when we have Christ as our Savior, we don't need a covering anymore. And that's how, when we look at people in this world, we don't know what their inner garment is. Just like in most cases, of course, today is kind of changing a lot, you don't know what people are wearing underneath their clothes. But in this case, we know that the bride is at the marriage supper of the Lamb, arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, because of her righteousness. And our righteousness is by faith in Christ. And so that's what we see here. Then Revelation chapter 16, verse 15 explains Matthew 22, verse 12. And Revelation 16, 15, again I'll say, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, plural, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. If he doesn't have an outer cloak on, which nobody's going to have an outer cloak at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that means if you don't have an inner garment on, if you don't have an inner raiment, which is based on righteousness, you'll be sitting there naked. And guess what? You will not be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord will not have that. So we're going to move on to Revelation chapter 19. Notice what it says in verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are true sayings of God. And I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of our section of Scripture here. In verse 10 it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren. Notice it's a brethren is another believer that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, let's go back up for a moment and look at verse 9 where it uses that word called. Now, I want to point out here, we're going to also see that idea of being called, and in this case, it's the word commanded, and there's different words that are used in the Greek for this, and I don't like to get down into the weeds of the Greek and the Hebrew of this, but I want to point out there's a difference in how the word called is used, and in this case, it says, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, in this case, the word that is used for called in the Greek is a word that is also meant commanded. Take a look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 for a moment. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and this also, as it comes on the end of the seven churches of Revelation and at the end of Revelation chapter 3, here is John, and it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was at it, as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So that come up hither is the command to come forth from the graves, to come up into heaven, to be with Christ at the resurrection and the rapture. Let's also, we're going to take a look also at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in God in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God." And so one of the reasons why I bring that up is because the Bible talks about as believers that we are no longer of this world. We're not of this world. That our home is in heaven. So just like any country that gets ready for a great trouble or trial or tribulation to take place, a war is going to take place, the first thing they do is they order their diplomats and their ambassadors to come home. And it's the same case here. The Lord orders us to come home to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So he's blessed are those that are called, according to Revelation chapter 9. So it's blessed are those that are commanded or resurrected or raptured by the command of the Lord. Now, let's also take a look at Matthew chapter 22 again. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Now, we had just spoken about this again in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 22. But look at verse 14. It says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, there's been a lot of controversy over the centuries about what this means. Many are called, but few are chosen. And many people have tried to get into that as a predestination, that God called certain people. He chose some to go to heaven, some go to hell. But this word for called is right in line with this chapter. This word for called literally means invited. And so, as you go through this passage of Scripture, notice in verse 3, "And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding." In other words, God was calling them and inviting them. He wasn't commanding them to come. He was inviting them to come. So there's different uses of the word called here. So when we look at Revelation chapter 14, it really is saying, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." And that word chosen, really, when you even look at that word in the Greek, again, I don't like to get in the weeds of the Greek, but it means the elect. And we become the elect by faith in Christ. We become children of God by faith in Christ. In other words, it means saved. So it's really saying many are invited, but few are saved. And that's what this is referring to as we get back to Revelation chapter 19. It's making a difference here now between those that are commanded to come forth, as the Lord speaks at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, versus those that are invited. So those that are chosen are God's elect, God's people, those that are saved. And so what we saw there in that parable back there in Matthew chapter 22 is that many people were invited, but the only ones who ended up at the wedding were those who were saved. And so that's what we're seeing here as we go back to Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. It says, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." There's those who are resurrected, those who are believers. "And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." And so now what we're going to look at, and we think about this for a moment. Remember, Jesus said, I go to my Father's house to make a place for you. Well, I'm going to go back to John chapter 14 again, and we're going to look at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And I know I mentioned this earlier in our last message, but look at John chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," and we think of that as rooms. "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And what we're seeing here is a reference, and I'm not going to go into it right now, but we'll talk about it at a later time, is a reference to New Jerusalem. Now, where this comes from is, if you remember, Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, they had the marriage feast, and then they had the consummation of marriage. But from that point, Jacob lived with Leah as his wife. They had a house to live in. And as I mentioned before, when the bridegroom came to make an arrangement with the father of the bride, and they presented to the bride, and she trusted or accepted this this offer of marriage, you know, he gave her an engagement bracelet or an engagement ring, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit that Christ gives to us, that is non-refundable, non-returnable. It's a guarantee upon our inheritance. What inheritance? Well, we have an inheritance in heaven, the Bible talks about. And that inheritance is what Christ is building for us. And when I say is building, in other words, what he was referring to here is that just as a earthly husband would go back to his father's house and build an addition onto the house for his new bride, Christ has gone back to heaven to create an addition for us. And that addition is known as the New Jerusalem. That's going to be our home. And how that home starts out in heaven, and it will become, it will descend down to earth, and we'll refer to that during the millennial reign of Christ. We'll get a little more into that. But I think we're about to wrap up in our time here. But I just want to point out here, in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 19, it says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." You see, when we have trusted Christ as our Savior, and we understand what God's plan is for our life, we understand the spirit of prophecy. You see, remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible talks about the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit. But the man who has the Spirit does understand the things of the Lord. He understands the deep things of the Lord. And that was, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so with that spiritual understanding, we understand what this is all about. We see God's plan for the future. The natural man can't understand those things because they're spiritually discerned. And the natural man is the unsaved man. They're foolishness to him. And so he doesn't understand those things. But those of us that are believers, we can talk about these things with one another. We can worship God together, knowing that our bridegroom is going to come back one day to take us home as his bride, and that we know the mind of the Lord, and we know that what he's going to do for us, and that because of that, we have the testimony of Jesus that we can share with others. You know, as we think about what's going on in our world today, we can look all around us, and in our earlier message, we talked about the 12 signs of the second coming of Christ and how all 12 of those signs are here today. And that because of those 12 signs, we know, we can see that what he said is coming to fruition. We know that it's happened in the past, and we know it's happening now. And so it gives us all the more reason to point these things out to people, to explain things to people. Why is it important that today is the day of salvation? Today is the day that they trust Christ as their Savior. Don't let them be as those virgins who did not have any oil in their lamps, and when the resurrection took place and the bridegroom came, they were left with no oil, wondering what they shall do. I can tell you right now, when that day takes place, when the Lord comes, there's going to be a panic on this earth like no other in human history. But yet, you know what's going to happen? And we saw that in our earlier message. There's going to rise somebody and that's going to deceive the entire world into thinking that he has an answer to everything. Well, unfortunately, that's the way it is. When people are given over to depraved minds, when they don't have their assurance of the mind of Christ, they will believe all kinds of crazy things. And it doesn't matter if it's Adolf Hitler or Satan himself. They're just going to be looking for somebody who will give them an answer to what's happened. All their children will be gone. All the loved ones who have trusted Christ as their Savior will be gone. They'll wonder what has happened. And, of course, because of this, there's going to be many people, because, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that now that they see what's happened, they're going, oh, wait, no, let me come. Well, just like those virgins, it was too late. There was not any oil for them. And so as God withdraws his restrictive presence from the earth, as he withdraws the Holy Spirit, which, as the Bible says, holds back the four winds of tribulation that we see in the world, that we start seeing things going astray, there are going to be many people that are going to say that because they see the evidence, they will say, oh, yeah, now I believe, but it'll be too late for them. But yet there's going to be another group that God has not forsaken, that he will not send strong delusion to. There's another group of Jews that are waiting for a Messiah. They may not have recognized Christ as their Messiah, but there's a group to this day that believes that there's still a Messiah coming, and the Bible refers to them as the remnant. So in our next lesson, we're going to talk about the tribulation period and what happens to the nation of Israel during the time of the tribulation and God's plan for the future. And if you're here today and you're not sure if you'll be part of that resurrection or that rapture, by all means, know this, that God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but ever have everlasting life. And that means that Jesus came upon this earth as he was born of a virgin, as a small child, as a baby. He grew up to be a man. He never once ever sinned. And because he never sinned, he didn't have to die, because the Bible says that we pay for our sin by dying and going to hell. But because he didn't sin, he didn't have to do that. Yet he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified to die on our behalf. He died on the cross, and he allowed his payment for sin to apply for our guiltiness, or for our imperfections, to apply for our sin. And the moment that we trust that his payment for sin covered my sin, or covered your sin, that you should not perish but have everlasting life, and at that moment, God will put his Holy Spirit in you, which will seal you to the day of redemption, and will ensure that you have oil in your lamp, that when the time comes and the bridegroom comes, that you too can be with the rest of us as the bride of Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.